listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness, Lord. Already this morning, just how sweet it is to be reminded of your greatness and your goodness, your glory. Lord, we need it. We so need it. So I thank you for the songs of your saints, Lord, prayers of your people. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray, however we've come in this morning, Lord, whether we've come in anxious and troubled, weak and weary, distracted, if we've come in angry, Lord, however we've come in, Lord, we pray, would you impress upon our hearts the truth that you are impressing upon Martha's heart? There is one thing necessary. Oh, Lord Jesus, I feel uniquely heavy for whatever reason. It's been a heavy several weeks. So for whatever other saints may come in feeling that way, Lord, just pray, would you lift our hearts in you? Would we see you more clearly? Would our hearts be amazed in you? Would our affections be stirred, Lord? Would our love for you be kindled and overflowing, Lord? But you must do this, Lord. Your word says, Lord, in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul prays for the church, Lord, that would you cause love to increase and abound in our hearts for one another and for all. So, Lord, would you cause a Godward love to overflow in our hearts? And then would you cause a Christ people word love to swell up in our hearts? And then, Lord, would you swell up within us a love for others, those out, lost sheep, Lord, to know you? So, Lord, be the center of our attention this morning. Grab hold of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. There's nothing quite like waking up in the middle of the night from a deep sleep, suddenly startled awake by a loud fire alarm blaring in your hotel room around 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, that happened to Danielle and I several years ago. You wake up disoriented in panic. It's dark. Your heart is suddenly racing. You're in this unfamiliar room. There's the alarm is this ear-piercing sound. It's loud. You're trying to get your bearings. And praise God for, I have an amazing wife who is super sweet, and she immediately sprang into action. She's grabbing the important and most essential things that we need: wallets, keys, phones. And before you know it, she's ready at the door, watching me, waiting for me to leave. And I was frantically getting Danielle's words. She told me this week, you were slowly and lethargically, basically. You weren't frantic. You were just out of it. I'm digging through suitcases. I'm feeling around in the dark, and I am looking for my favorite hat That is what I was. She grabbed everything. She's at the door and she's watching me do this. And I just still remember I'm looking and she, what are you doing? What are you doing? We got to go. What are you doing? I'm looking for my hat. That's right. Looking for my hat. Well, eventually we made it out. I did find my hat and put it on and went. We had to walk down several flights of stairs and we're still alive. Praise God. It was a false alarm at 3 o'clock in the morning. Lots of angry hearts, but I think we were all thankful. No thanks to my hat, though. No thanks to my hat. That experience has become a silly, but a humbling reminder of just how easy it is to have the priorities of our hearts completely disordered. There were lots of things in that hotel room that we could have taken with us, but in reality, there were very few things that were actually necessary in that moment. And my white Nike hat that I wore all the time was not one of those necessary things. But just how easy is it in our lives to become weighed down or distracted with a lot of things, all the while we're frantically grasping at things that really aren't the most truly necessary thing. And that's exactly what we're going to see today in Luke chapter 10. In a life where we can be pulled 1,000 different ways, have 1,000 different expectations put on us, whether from ourselves, from internal expectations, from others, the temptation of our hearts is to become distracted and disordered. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus wants to reorient our hearts towards the one thing that is truly necessary in our lives. And what is that one thing? Jesus. He is the one thing to build our lives established at the feet of Jesus as our truly one necessary thing in this life. Saints, as churches, and we just live in a westernized culture where I'll be honest, I lamented this week to Danielle. I said, I just hate our westernized idea and culture of church being like shopping for a different flavor of milk. There's something about saying, okay, this church is known for this. They've got an amazing children's ministry. This church has amazing singing. This church has amazing preaching, but you know, we don't like this. There's so many things like that. And there's so many things, but other things pulling at our hearts. And can I just say, as we go through this sermon series on established, the Christian life built into Christ, could I just say my longing, and I know Pastor Rob's longing is that we would be a church who are desperately looking and loving and longing the one thing necessary, Jesus himself. There's lots of things in this world, saints, that are going to pull at your heart, but there's one thing necessary. One thing necessary. So as we enter into this established series, it's a call for us as personal Christians, as our personal lives, the lives we are living, and it's a call as a church. It's a call as a church to build our life into Christ. So that's what we're going to see today. This distraction, though, or this disordering of the heart's priorities doesn't always begin with bad things. In fact, it often begins with very good things. And that's what we see first, is as we're brought into this home where two sisters are hosting Jesus, and one of the sisters, named Martha, is offering Jesus her sweet service. And that's our first point. Sweet service. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he comes to this village, we're told. And by reading other gospels, we can put pieces together. We know that this is the village of Bethany, where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we hear quite a bit about these sisters and their brother. We know that Jesus raised their brother Lazarus from the dead. We come to know that Mary and Martha are followers of Jesus. They love Jesus. And we read in the Gospel of John, I believe it's John 11, that Jesus loves them. And why is that important for us to know as we start this story or start this passage of scripture? Because here in Luke chapter 10, often Martha gets a really bad rap sheet, doesn't she? How many times do you hear, don't be Martha? Don't be like Martha. This is really, you want to get to the point here. Don't be like Martha, be like Mary. We often hear that. Don't be like Martha. But it's probably what we often leave with from Luke chapter 10. But there is a sweetness that we don't want to miss here in Martha's life. In the Gospel of Luke, leading up to this moment where Martha welcomes and receives Jesus into her home, we would have seen, if we went back and looked through the Gospel of Luke, we would have seen that Jesus wasn't being received with open arms by everybody. This wasn't a given that Jesus just went in doing ministry, living the perfect and good life, and was received by everyone. First, let me say, let that be a reminder to us, precious saints. The perfect one, living the perfect life, speaking truth in perfect love and accuracy, good in every way, supernatural, not received. Let us tuck that away in our pockets. As we're walking through the Gospel of Luke, leading up to chapter 10, we would have seen over and over again, there would be this pattern of rejection, this pattern of opposition, Jesus not being received by people. In fact, I went back and I looked and I counted 7 times in 10 chapters that Jesus is not welcome. He's opposed in some way. He's rejected. He's literally turned away at times. 7 times in 10 chapters, Jesus is not welcome by people. He's dishonored in his own hometown of Nazareth. He's opposed by the religious Pharisees. He's rejected even by foreign outsiders, which then brings us to this moment that stands out vividly as Martha welcomes Jesus into her home and life. So in a world that's hostile to Jesus, Martha receives Jesus and serves him. Don't miss the sweetness of this moment. She welcomes Jesus into her home and life and immediately starts devoting who she is and what she has towards serving Jesus. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a sweet thing? Martha is doing a good thing. It's a sweet thing. Serving others is a beautiful mark of a believer's life. Jesus himself declares to us that he came to be a servant among us, and scripture's call to us is that we would share in the mind of Christ, right? Namely, that we would share in his way of thinking and living in a humble servanthood. Martha loves Jesus, and she wants to honor him. And from what we can tell, she is giving him her very best, right? That's a sweet thing. It's a sweet thing. So we don't want to be so quick to just push her aside and learn a lesson here. It's a very reasonable and fitting thing that she would invite people into her home and begin devoting energy to serving them. It's a very reasonable thing. But as we all know, and as we're about to see, even the best and sweetest acts of service can have a hidden danger within them. Right. I don't think this is a story where the lesson that we learn is to stop serving. But I do think we begin to see that it's possible to devote ourselves to doing good things for Jesus in all the right outward ways, all the while our hearts are disordered or maybe even harboring sinful attitudes or motivations or expectations. There's a subtle line here, a subtle line between serving Jesus with a heart of worship and humility and serving him in a way that's fueled by anxiety and control and false expectations, where somewhere deep in our hearts, a shift happens This is what it is. There's a shift that happens. We can be doing good things. We're doing good things. But there's a shift that can happen in our hearts where Jesus stops being the center of attention and something else tries to creep in its way in front of him. And it can begin with good things. It's the subtle shift where sweet service begins to be fueled by a disordered heart. Sweet service begins to be fueled by a disordered heart. And that's what we see in verses 39 and 40. A disordered heart says this. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha is busy serving, and her sister Mary is busy being at Jesus' feet. She's hanging on every word, this Mary. She's hanging on every word he has to say, listening to his teaching, it tells us. She's positioned herself as a disciple. Even in the Gospel of Luke, this was a radical thing. The Gospel of Luke, it's so unique. It even brings in how women are becoming disciples too, which in the culture was radical. And so for to be at Jesus' feet was to say, you are my rabbi. You are the one I am, and I am yours. I am your disciple. I am learning from you. My eyes are on you. My ears are open to you. My heart is for you. Where you go, I will go. It's a sweet thing happening here too at Mary. With Mary. So here she is. She's posturing herself as a disciple. Her eyes, her ears, her heart are fixed upon Jesus. And it's right there that Martha's sweet service starts to sour a bit, right? It begins to overflow out of her. Her sweet service became distracted service. He says, Martha was distracted with much serving. That word for distracted can literally mean to drag away or pull apart. To be distracted. You're looking here and something's pulling you away. Something's pulling you apart. That's distraction. Distract. You're being pulled away, pulled apart. So this has turned, this moment, this has turned from the sweet receiving and serving of Jesus to being pulled apart 1,000 different directions. And I'm sure there was a lot to do. Think about it. When you're hosting somebody, I'm sure there was a lot of things to do. You're putting pots and pans. I was talking to Danielle about this. She said, this is one of her favorite passages. So we got to talk, what would that moment be like for you? What would that moment be like? You're pulling pots and pans and you're vacuuming and you're prepping food and serving drinks. I doubt she had a vacuum. I doubt Martha had a vacuum, but she's getting after it. She's amped up. She's preparing her home. She's getting drinks. She's cleaning. You know what it's like when you're hosting, the excitement and the stress of it, right? This is total side note here. It's so funny because even our dog can tell when we're amping up to host somebody. Even our dog can tell. Our house starts to get filled with this hustle and bustle. We're all downstairs. All of a sudden we're cleaning and he's like, oh, someone's coming. They're cleaning. We're cleaning, we're vacuuming, we're prepping. And it is so funny because you see him kind of sit there and look, and he just sits there and starts watching. And then he makes his way to the entryway of our house and lays down somewhere and just stares at the door. And every once in a while you hear this dog whine, like he's feeling the excitement and the stress of the moment. He's expressing what everyone else is feeling in the house in those moments. Just cracks me up. It's this mixture of stress. We all know what this is like, but somewhere in the midst of much serving, Martha's heart became distracted. Her heart became distracted. Her heart was being pulled away from the one thing, from the focus of the thing. Her heart's being pulled away. Her heart's being dragged away, pulled 1,000 different ways away from what is the most important in the moment. The most important thing is becoming reordered to now become a lesser thing And the lesser things are now reordered to become the important things. And now what do you have? You have a disordered heart. I'm sure we've all experienced this, not just merely in our hosting in our homes, but in our work, in our job, in our relationships, in our church, in our church serving. You pick it. I'm sure we have experienced it in some degree. A good thing becomes revealing of a heart that's disordered. Our kids are conquering Jericho in there. And I love it, though. Let's let them do that. It's a sweet day. There are times when we are busy with much doing and our hearts manage it well. And we are well-ordered people. We are well-ordered. Our hearts are well-ordered and prioritized, keeping the main thing the main thing. We do it in a worshipful way as unto the Lord. We press in with faith when it's hard, believing the best of the Lord and of the circumstance in which we find ourselves in, and believing the best of others. We're bearing the fruit of Christ's likeness, a love. We're busy doing, but there's a love and a joy and a peace and a patience and a kindness and a goodness and a gentleness and a faithfulness and a self-control that's exhibiting itself out of our lives. And then there are times where life is busy with much doing and our hearts are disordered and we don't manage it well. They become distracted and pulled 1,000 different directions away from the Lord by the pressure to perform, right? By pressure to live up to something, by a pressure to perform, by expectations, or trying to live up to a certain standard that we put on ourselves, or we put on others, or they try to put on us. And what begins to spill out is not sweet service, a life of worship to the Lord. And what spills out is not the fruit of Christ-likeness, but anxious toil. Troubled or bothered hearts, irritated or angry responses, bitter or quick judgments. And suddenly the demand of life is joined hand in hand with the sinful demands of our hearts. I think sometimes we can respond in those moments thinking it's the circumstance that has caused my disordered heart. But the reality is, that's not the case at all. The circumstance has only served to reveal what was already disordered in my heart to begin with. And it's sometimes painful to come to that realization. I would say this week I had a bit of that realization in my own heart. The circumstances only serve to reveal what has already disordered in my heart to begin with, and it comes out. I'm sure you've heard this, but what comes out of us when we're bumped is what's inside of us. I asked Danielle what she thought about me bringing some water up here. She said, probably not a good idea, babe. So I agree. I don't want to be slipping and sliding up. But I once saw it. I think maybe it was Paul Tripp who had a cup. And the illustration is this. It says, so we are the cup, and what's in us, when the cup is bumped, what's going to come out of the cup? What's inside the cup? What hits the cup doesn't change what's in the cup. It only serves to reveal what's already in the cup. So it's not the circumstance that all of a sudden sours the moment, no matter what it is, saints. No matter what it is, it's just a bump. But that bump of our life serves to reveal something in God's hands, in God's way, in God's providence. It serves to reveal what's in my heart. And here it is. It can't be contained anymore. Danielle and I talk about this often. Sorry, I keep mentioning Danielle. That'll be the last time, love. I'm sorry. But we talk about this often, how when you're little ones, it's hard to keep those bumps in and you just let it splash everywhere. But as we get older, we kind of get more proper with it. We're still splashing. We get bumped and we're still splashing everywhere, but we get a little bit more proper with it, but it's still there. The truth still remains, saints. When we're bumped, it's not changing what's inside. It's revealing what's in our heart. And now, guess what? It's splashing out. Sometimes it splashes out on others to experience. Sometimes it's for us to be aware of. So a question for you. Do you find yourself being bumped by a circumstance in this season? Is it revealing a well-ordered heart? Or is it revealing a disordered heart? That's what we see happen here with Martha. She went up to Jesus, which is absolutely a good thing to bring your cares to Jesus. So not all grace is gone from the picture here, but do you see how her heart has become disordered? Her heart's peace is anxious. Where there should be a love in her heart that's spilling out, there's a resentment, which literally means to have a bitter anger and annoyance at believing we've been treated unfairly. Her heart's graciousness and believing the best of others has turned to false accusatory judgment towards her sister and, get this, towards Jesus. Did you hear that? Do you even care, Jesus? Do you really care? Don't you see what's happening to me? Jesus, do you even care? Do you hear the accusation? And we know it's a false accusation. Of course he cares. Have you been there? I have. I've been there. Her heart's humble and sweet service. This godly woman turned to angry demands on others. Mary, you're supposed to be doing this, Mary. What about the line, Jesus, tell her to do this? Do we get to command Jesus of what to do? Do you see what's happening? Do you see the disordered heart? Things have gotten out of whack in this sweet, godly woman in that moment. Things have gotten disordered. All of a sudden, we go from serving Jesus to demanding Jesus do something because we're angry and upset. Her heart's focus, do you hear this? This is, when you sum it up, this is what has happened. Her heart's service has shifted from serving Jesus to self-service. Hasn't it? It has shifted from serving Jesus. Jesus, this is just all for you. I just love you. To self-service. I need this. I want this. And I want you to do this for me. It's a totally different heart posture, isn't it? And how easy it is to happen in our hearts. We go from serving Jesus to self-service. Sin is that lie, precious saints, isn't it? It is that lie. It is that deceptive in our hearts that even doing something good for Jesus, right in front of Jesus, can quickly become the fruit of a disordered heart and give way to sin and selfish ambition. As I was doing some word studies of some of the words in this passage, I thought this was interesting. When Martha demands or even commands Jesus to tell Mary, tell her to help me, it's very revealing of something that's happening in Martha's heart. Very revealing. There are lots of different words to describe help. In the scriptures, there's different words for help. So help and helper, and there's different words in the original language to describe help in the scriptures. They're used at different times for different things. One word describes a cry for help. Another word describes when we profit or benefit from someone's help. Another word describes to take an interest in or to care for. But uniquely, the word used here for help, tell her to help me, is only used one other time in all the scripture. Romans 8:26. Be on the screen. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why is that important? This help envisions a deeper kind of help, a help used to describe the divine assistance of the Lord who comes to us in our struggles when we are at our weakest moment and joins with us. It's with us. He joins with us deeply in a heart-carrying and burden-bearing type of help for our hearts. And I think out of Martha's mouth has come the true picture of what her heart needs. What Martha's looking for from Mary can only be found in the Lord. She thinks the problem is help with some tasks. But really, what's at the heart of the moment, at the core of her heart, is she's demanding of her sister something she can only find in the Lord. Martha was seeking from Mary a deep, heart-establishing, stabilizing help, someone to come and bear my heart burden, something that is ultimately and most truly found in Jesus. Now, could Mary getting up and helping really be a blessing? Of course. Of course. Don't hear this as like, well, we don't need to help. Turn to Jesus. You turn to Jesus. Praying for you, friend. Praying for you. Lord, may provide that need. Well, I just need a ride. Praying for you, friend. Turn to Jesus. Of course, we're called to help one another. Of course we're called. Of course it would have been a blessing for Mary to get up and help. Of course. But the point of this scripture here isn't that her main problem is a lack of help hosting, but that the circumstance has revealed the true problem is a lack of rest and contentment in her soul. She's in the middle of preparing a feast. Hear this, saints. How often is this us? She's in the middle of preparing a feast for Jesus, but her heart has forgotten to feast upon the bread of life himself. Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life that we are to hunger and to thirst for. And when we hunger and thirst for other things, our hearts become wildly disordered and we will be discontent and unsatisfied. Even when we hunger and thirst for good things, they will never supply what only Jesus can supply. It's in this moment that Jesus speaks. He doesn't speak to say, Mary, you heard your sister. Go get up, go help. That's not what he says. He doesn't fix the immediate circumstance, the situation that's bumping Martha. He doesn't give her the answer she wants. And I'm so glad he's not ruled by our demands. He knows what we really need. He knows what Martha really needs. And that's what he gives her. He gives her what the answer that she really needs. And he reorients her heart by pointing her and us to the one thing necessary. And that's the last thing we see in verses 41 through 42. The one thing necessary. But the Lord answered her. I just love Jesus' tender heart. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I think the repeated name is a tender and sweet call of the Lord. Martha, Martha. And then he diagnoses her heart condition like a really good biblical counselor. Perfect precision. He doesn't condemn her service, but he does address her heart. He addresses her anxiety and trouble of her heart that's been running wild within her. I love this. Jesus knows the trouble. There's a picture. We don't read all the books in Narnia, the Narnia series. We don't read all of them. I had to skip through some of them. I had to skip over things. And there was one particular story that just every time I hear this or see this, it reminds me of the story that's so sweet. I remember reading it to my girls in the night, and all I could see, I was on my phone reading it on my Kindle, and I just stopped, and they said, "Daddy, are you crying?" "Yes, yes, girls." There's this moment where the main character, this young boy who's been an orphan his whole life, who's been searching to try to get to this Narnia, to Caer Paravel, to meet Aslan. And there's a sense where he's walking in darkness. He's walking, he's scared, he's alone. He's been through so many hard things. And it's the perfect picture. C.S. Lewis captures the perfect heart of Jesus in this moment, because next to him, all of a sudden, he hears something big walking next to him. And at first he's afraid and he doesn't know how to respond. He tries to ignore it, hoping it'll go away, but it doesn't go away. And he waits and he just keeps walking, but it won't stop. It won't leave him. It won't walk away, but it's just walking, but it's not harming him. It's just there, big, walking next to him softly. And he says, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am." The next line, the next words out of the voice, which is Aslan, if you know the story, this lion who pictures Christ, and he says, without skipping a beat, "Tell me your trouble." That's our Savior. We're walking, it's difficult. We're walking in what seems like darkness. We're in the woods of life. Our heart's in turmoil. And there he is. He's walking with us. And his word isn't, "Oh, what's going on? That caught me off guard." He says, "Tell me your trouble." That's our Jesus here. He knows the trouble of our hearts. He knows it and he presses into it, because he can carry it all. He can bear that burden. He can bear the burden of our trouble. What throws us into anxious turmoil and hearts wild and difficult, he can bear it on his shoulders. And so he comes and he says, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." He knows our trouble. Jesus knows the trouble of our heart problem, and he addresses it with truth and love. Verse 42, Jesus reorients this disordered heart. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. Again, it's not that Jesus is saying we don't need to serve. Just abandon serving altogether. Instead, I think it's this: in our serving or in our living, there can be so many things that seem really important and may genuinely be of importance. But the reality is, often these things that seem really important to me probably shouldn't be as important as I treat them. And Jesus is getting to the very core of life here. When you step back and look at all of life, there is only one thing necessary for you. One thing most needed. One thing of most importance. One thing necessary in a world that pulls you 1,000 ways. And he is the must-have thing. He is the good portion. I love that. He is the good portion. He is the treasure that will not be taken away from us, but will go with us into eternity. Saints, Martha's meal is going to fade away. Right? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. You're preparing something so anxiously and it's going to fade away. It's going to be eaten and gone with. You're working so hard on something that's going to fade. Your clean house is going to get messy again. But Jesus is the portion that is eternal and secure. And the invitation then of Jesus is to come. Come and partake of him. Come and commune with him. We might find joy in doing things for the Lord. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to enjoy serving the Lord and doing things for the Lord. But the ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction of our hearts must come from communion with Jesus, not merely being a laborer for Jesus. It's not merely our service for Jesus that earns us right standing with him. It's not merely our service for Jesus that sweetens the relationship up. It's not merely those things that I do. It's him. It's just him. To be in fellowship and relationship with Jesus, knowing and basking in his saving work on the cross for us, talking with him in prayer. How amazing is that? Hanging on his words from scripture, on his teaching, hanging on us, hungering for it, admiring and loving him, knowing his love for us. The serving will not lead to earning communion with Jesus, although it honors him, but it has to be rightly ordered. As disciples, we live in the posture that places us constantly at Jesus' feet, relationally communing with him, and then serving from that posture.
Amen.
That's the call here. Serving, doing life, but from the posture of communing with Jesus. And that changes everything for the heart, doesn't it? Changes everything for the heart. This is the call of the gospel, saints. This is the call of the gospel. And this is Jesus' loving call for us today. Listen to this quote from Brian Chappell. He's a pastor, a commentator. He's written books. He's even written on the Gospel Transformation Study Bible. Listen to this from Brian Chappell. We could define religion as human activity pursued in an attempt to please God. The gospel, however, is the message of God's grace, gracious love toward us, and the invitation to orient our lives toward him. Before the gospel is a call to doing, it is an invitation to the presence of the Lord, to follow Jesus as a disciple, to be with him and listen to him. This abiding with and depending on the Lord alone enables us to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's a right ordered heart. An invitation to come and know Jesus, and then we live life out of that. We live life and we serve and we do and we go and we proclaim and we tell out of hearts that are communing and loving Jesus and knowing his love for us. The call of Jesus is to find life in him and then to build all of life upon a relationship with him.
Amen.
That's it. To build our identity in his love for us and not our work for him. To establish our hearts constantly being renewed and satisfied in him, and then let the overflow of that into a sweet service for him. And ultimately, to build and establish our lives upon the one thing that can never fail us or be taken away, Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Often, I think we experience that our serving Jesus and others is most effective when, by the grace of God, it's done as the overflow of our being with Jesus. Do you hear that? We are our serving is most effective and most Christ-like when, by the grace of God, we're serving out of a heart that's first communing with Jesus. And often you can tell when that's not happening, can't you? Whether in your own heart or even as the lives of others splash over upon you. Our serving, our living is most effective in a Christ-like way when it's communing with Jesus and overflowing out of that. So saints, when you wake up tomorrow, Let the reality of Jesus being the one thing necessary inform your whole day. Let it inform your parenting. Let it inform your singleness. Let it inform your marriage. Let it inform your work. Let it inform how you do life. Let it inform what you spend your time on. The one thing necessary, what does that inform of my energy and time and resources and what I do with my life, even from how I start my day? The one thing necessary. If there's one thing necessary, I want to go to that thing, right? So let that be the call for you. Let that be the call. It's Christ saying, come, hunger and thirst, what you really need, and I will satisfy your hearts. Partake of him. He is called the bread of life. Partake of him. Partake of him. Hunger and thirst. Not just, sometimes I think we hunger and thirst for what he can do for me. Do this, Jesus. Do this. Do this. And we need to ask him, act, move. Oh, Lord, please, for your glory, do this. But first, hungering and thirsting is just partaking of who he is. You're amazing, Jesus. Let me open my word and just look at you again and capture my heart to love you above all the other loves of this world that I could be tempted to love, Lord, to love personal gain, to love being recognized, to love. I mean, how many times is our serving tainted with those things? I want to be recognized. I want to do it well. I want people to leave saying, man, when I go to that house, they do it right. I want them to leave a church saying, man, that pastor's got it all together. And there's a freedom to just say, no. I just want to hunger and thirst for you, Jesus. And I want to serve because I'm loved by you. And I love you. And may that free your heart from the expectations you put on yourself and the expectations of others, and even from putting expectations upon other people. May it free us. I just want to love you and serve you. I want to commune with you, and I want to live life out of that. And I tell you what, when that splashes over onto people, that's a different experience for people, isn't it? Right. When that splashes over, it's a different experience that people are more aware of Christ. They're more aware of his goodness. They're more aware of his love and his power. May he do this in us. So the one thing necessary, let it inform then even how we keep going to him throughout our day. One of the things that we really enjoy, some of you, we've given them out at times to different people, just trying to get things out over the years. We utilize this sometimes, it's helpful. But there's a book, there are books of liturgies called Every Moment Holy. And they just cover different parts of life. There's one for lamenting, where it just all different forms of lamenting the crushing of a dead flower, lamenting seeing an accident on the highway, lamenting. And it's just these prayers that point our hearts back to the Lord. And it's one way that we can do. The other day, like earlier this year, or what is Christmas? Christmas is at the end of the year, last year. We're setting up a tree, and there's a liturgy that gets our hearts to the gospel that we read together and just prayed, and we're reminded of the goodness and glory of Christ. And there's ones for washing dishes. There's ones for changing a baby's diaper. There's one for all sorts of things in life. And that's one simple way of just saying, I'm coming back to the one thing necessary. There's lots of things, but there's one thing that's really, really necessary. And so let me do life clinging to the one that's necessary for my heart. Amen. So when you stumble this week, because then you realize, oh my goodness, I've been the Martha. And the disordered heart runs wild in a moment. Remember the words of your Savior, saints. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but there is one thing necessary. And then you confess your disordered heart to the Lord, who already sees it and knows it, but is drawing you near, says, come. And then you seek to commune with him again and again, and you keep doing this, and you keep going.